I've got a twofold purpose in preaching tonight. As with every message that I preach, the primary purpose is first to rightly interpret the Word of God and then provide meaningful and beneficial application of it. But the second purpose that I have tonight is the passage that we're dealing with is a relatively difficult passage to interpret. And I want to encourage you to be able to do your own personal Bible study by a method here that I'm going to suggest that I think will make things quite interesting for you. And you'll see as I go along. Would you turn in your Bibles, if you have them, to Matthew chapter 13? This is part of what's called the Olivet Discourse. It takes place on the Mount of Olives. And that's where it gets its name. We're probably on Tuesday of the Passion Week, so we're getting pretty close to the betrayal, the arrest, and the trial and crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. Read along with me. As he went out from the temple, one of his disciples saith unto him, Master, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here. Now, what I want you to do tonight, or to learn tonight, is that as you're reading passages of Scripture, I want you to ask yourself questions. And here's the first question that'll be part of our Bible study tonight. Why did the apostles point out the temple? I mean, they've been there numbers of times, possibly hundreds of times. They knew the temple inside and out. What was so significant about their going out of Jerusalem? And they say, look at the temple, isn't that magnificent? And it was. But they knew all that. Why would Mark include a reference like that? It just seems kind of out of place. But whenever there's something that's seemingly out of place, it's there for a particular purpose. So that's a question we want to look at tonight and hopefully answer. And Jesus answering and said unto him, Seest thou these great buildings? There shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives. Now let me stop there just for a second. I don't have a question, but a little geographical information. They're in Jerusalem. They come outside the temple where he's been teaching. They leave. They go down the mountain and through the Kidron Valley. And now they're going up onto the Mount of Olives. So time has transpired between verse 2 and verse 3. I don't know exactly how long it would take for them to walk this distance, but it wasn't just a minute or two. There was a little bit of time, possibly a half an hour or an hour or so it would take them. Nonetheless, as he sat upon the Mount of Olives over against the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately, Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign when all these things shall be fulfilled? Now, he's given a prophecy here in verse 2 that the temple is going to be destroyed. And now they're asking him when. Second question, when does Jesus' prophecy come to pass? Hopefully that's going to be answered for us in what follows. Because they're asking him a question, you would expect an answer to it. Verse 5, and Jesus answering them began to say, Take heed, lest any man deceive you. Third question, who is the you in verse 5 and in the following verses? And as I read a bunch of these, you're going to notice, and I'll emphasize the you in there. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And when you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, be you or you be not troubled. For such things must needs be, but the end shall not be yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be earthquakes in diverse places, and shall be famines and troubles. These are the beginning of sorrows. But take heed to yourselves, for they shall deliver you up to councils and in the synagogues, and you shall be beaten, and you shall be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them. And the gospel must first be published among all nations. But when they shall lead you and deliver you up take no thought beforehand what you shall speak, neither do ye premeditate, but whatsoever shall be given you in that hour, that speak ye. For it is not ye that speak, but the Holy Ghost. Now brother shall betray the brother to death, and the father the son, and children shall rise up against their parents, and shall cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. Now there's a verse of scripture that's caused quite a bit of controversy. So what is the endurance that is being spoken of? What is the end that's being spoken of? And what is the salvation that's being referenced in verse 13? We need to answer that question. But when you shall see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet standing where it ought not, let him that readeth understand, let them that be in Judea flee to the mountains, let him that is on the housetop not go down into the house, neither enter therein to take anything out of his house, let him that is in the field not turn back again for to take up his garment, but woe to them that are with child and to them that give suck in those days, and pray that your flight be not in the winter. For in those days shall be affliction, so such as not was from the beginning of the creation which God created unto this time, neither shall be. And except the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh should be saved. But for the elect's sake, whom he hath chosen, he hath shortened the days. Well, here again, what's the shortening in this verse? What's the salvation that's being referenced in this verse? And then if any man shall say to you, lo, here is Christ, or lo, here he is there, believe him not, for false Christ and false prophets shall rise, shall show signs and wonders to seduce, if it were possible, even the elect. But take you heed. Behold, I have foretold you all things. So, got this difficult passage. We got five questions that are pertinent to understanding it. You answer these questions, you understand the passage. So let's deal with the questions. Why did the apostles point out the temple? Kind of sticks out here like a sore thumb. Well, the answer is not found in the Gospel of Mark, but it's found over in Matthew chapter 23. So keep your finger here in Mark 13. Turn back with me to Matthew chapter 23. Matthew gives you a little bit of information that Mark does not include, beginning at verse 34. Now, he has already reamed out the scribes and the Pharisees being hypocrites. But then he says this, wherefore, behold, I send you unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them you shall kill, crucify, some of them you shall scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, the son of Berechiah, whom you slew between the temple and the altar. An interesting little tidbit here. This really doesn't have anything to do with the message, but I think it's really interesting. Who was the first person, righteous person, slain in Scripture? Abel. Who was the last righteous person slain in the Old Testament? Zacharias. Now, Zacharias, the son of Berechiah here, is found in the book of 2 Chronicles. But what's interesting is in the order of the Hebrew Bible, the last of the Old Testament books is 2 Chronicles. So in the order of the Hebrew Bible, the first righteous person slain is Abel. The last righteous person slain is Zechariah. In other words, he's covering the whole Old Testament time when he mentions these two folks here. But that's extra. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. And we've noted before that the word generation may refer to a group of people in a certain time frame, but it also may represent a certain quality of people. For example, Jesus said to the Pharisees, you generation of vipers. Well, It wasn't a group of snakes living at the same time. It was a group of people that had the characteristics of vipers. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chicken under her wings, and you would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, you shall not see me henceforth till you shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Jesus is saying three things in this passage. First, he's giving a prediction of the rejection of God's servants. He said, there are going to be more people coming to you, just like I have, and you're going to kill them. You're going to reject them. Secondly, judgment is coming. We see that there in verse 38. Behold, your house is left desolate. Now, what's the house? Well, it could have reference to the whole nation itself, and certainly it does. But most specifically, the house that's generally referred to is the temple. So he's making a prediction here of Israel going under judgment, and it's going to include the temple. And then thirdly, he's going to come back. But that implies that he's not going to be there for a time. Now, with that in mind, what is it that he's telling them? Well, there's going to be some major changes going on here in how you live your lives. I'm going away. I'm not going to be here. Trouble is going to come upon this nation. You're going to be killing people, and you're going to get judged for that. And notice in chapter 24, and Jesus went out and departed from the temple. Well, that's where we were in Mark chapter 13. The disciples are understanding, hey, life is going to be turned upside down. And they look at the temple and they say, well, you know, if Jerusalem is going to be judged, what's going to last? And they say, look at the temple. Man, that is a wonderful thing. In fact, it was reported that some of the columns that made up the temple were so large that if you took five men holding arms together, that's what it would take to go around a singular column. We're talking big. We're talking stable. We're talking nothing could turn those things upside down. Jesus said, they're going to be turned upside down. And by the way, they were. So, why does Jesus... the next question. They're pointing this out because Mark wants you to know life is going to change. Trouble's coming. Nothing that you considered stable is going to be stable anymore. Well, when is this going to come to pass? Well, whenever I have a question of when, I like to put things on a timeline. Helps me visualize. It's a two-part question. First question, when shall these things be? And then the second question given in Mark is, what is the sign of your coming? That's going to have to wait until next Sunday. We're not going to deal with that tonight. But this first question is, when shall these things be? And on this timeline, this prophecy was given somewhere around 30 A.D. Jesus was born 4 B.C. roughly. He ministered for roughly 33 years, maybe a little bit more than 33 years. So we're talking around 30 A.D. is when this prophecy was given. The temple was destroyed in 70 A.D. That part of it has already been fulfilled. But there's a whole lot more, as we read here, that has not been fulfilled yet. Well, what's next? Next important thing is the rapture of the church. Following the rapture of the church, we have the beginning of the tribulation. That officially begins with the signing of a covenant between the nation of Israel and the Antichrist. It lasts for 7 years. Now, here's a question for you. What might that be? Well, it's between the beginning of the tribulation and the end of the tribulation. It's the middle of the tribulation. Difficult question. Gotcha. Subsequent to the end of the tribulation is the second advent of Christ. and then the beginning of his millennial kingdom, 70 days from the end of the tribulation period, according to Daniel chapter 12. So these things, we know the temple was destroyed. And by the way, it's still destroyed, isn't it? There's no temple in Jerusalem to this day. Now, during the tribulation times, there will be a temple. I do not read anywhere in Scripture of its destruction. So we would know that the first part of Jesus' prophecy has been fulfilled. But the rest of it, well, when is that? Well, to answer that question, we actually need to answer this question, because he's throughout that prophecy, he's talking about you. We have five possibilities of to whom he is referring. Says Peter, James, John, and Andrew came and asked him privately. So maybe the you is only those four people. Maybe the you includes the rest of the apostles, the 12 corporately. Maybe the you speaks of the nation of Israel. By that I mean believing Jews. Maybe it refers to the church. Maybe it refers to the whole world. Well, how do we understand to whom he's referring? Well, if he was referring to just Peter, James, John, and Andrew, we have a problem. John was the oldest living apostle. He died somewhere around 95 AD. That's where his death is. The things that are in this prophecy have not yet been fulfilled. In John's lifetime, everything from verse 7 on down, everything has not been fulfilled. Some of those things have happened. Certainly within John's lifetime, he suffered persecution and so forth. But everything that's there hasn't been fulfilled. So he cannot be referring just to Peter, James, John, and Andrew, and the 12. So we'll go back and we'll take those two out. Next thing, and Jack, you mentioned this thing, as we go back to our timeline, and according to verse 14, one of the things that's going to take place is the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel. Well, we know where that takes place from biblical prophecy. That takes place right there in the middle of the tribulation. 3.5 years into the tribulation, the Antichrist is going to turn. He's going to break his covenant with the nation of Israel. And he's going to stand in the temple in Jerusalem and declare himself to be God. That's the abomination that makes desolate. So, some of those things are being fulfilled in tribulation times. Well, who's not around in tribulation times? The church isn't. So, take them out. He's not speaking to the church. Why would he speak to the world when the world's unbelieving? Who's he speaking to in this passage? He's speaking to the nation of Israel. I want you to know what's going to happen in the future. At this point in time, understand, when he's speaking to the apostles, he's still speaking in the dispensation of law. He hasn't died yet. Still, God is still dealing with the nation of Israel. So he's speaking to these men. But he's looking down the corridor of time. So he's speaking to the nation. Consequently, if he's speaking to the nation, the rest of these things are taking place during the tribulation time. And by the way, if you will look in your Bible, it says in verse 8, nation's going to rise against nation and so on and so forth. And he says, these are the beginning of sorrows. One of the names given to the tribulation period is the time of Jacob's trouble or sorrows. These are the beginnings of it. That's when all this is taking place. There's going to be wars and rumors of wars. There's going to be earthquakes. There's going to be famines and pestilences. And Jews, interestingly enough, are going to be caught, captured, brought before the leaders of the synagogue and tried and so forth. Interesting, as you look through, excuse me, in the book of Revelation, you have a number of witnesses there. Matthew chapter 25, you have a number of saved Gentiles that will be harboring the Jews and providing protection for them. All these things fit tribulation times. So what's the endurance then that's spoken of here in verse 13? Well, if it's not dealing with the church, we're not talking about a salvation from sin. Time frame is the tribulation. The endurance comes from a Greek word, hupomeno. Hupo is a preposition meaning under, and meno means to abide. So the word means to remain under or to persevere. He that perseveres to the end of what? To the end of the tribulation period shall be saved. Saved from what? His physical life shall be spared. A lot of destruction going on during this time. And consequently, they will have the ability to enter into the millennial kingdom in their physical bodies. That's what's being spoken of here. This in no way means that a person has to abide faithfully to the end of their life. Their life is not in the context here. The time period is the end of the tribulation. And boy, I'll tell you what, if that was true for a spiritual salvation from sin, every Old Testament saint would be lost. Because they've died, they haven't endured to the end. Every church age saint would be lost because we're raptured out before tribulation starts. Very few people would be saved. I'm thankful that it deals with physical salvation. Nonetheless, that's the salvation there. The shortening, where it says in verse 20, except those days be shortened, comes from a Greek word, kalabos, which means to mutilate or to cut off or to shorten. And it has the idea that if the days of the tribulation were allowed to be extended over a greater period of time, not one single person would end up living. It's interesting as you read through the book of Revelation of all the judgments of God, and sometimes one third of the world's population is killed in the judgment of God. And what Jesus is saying here, if this was extended out, no one would be alive. But it's cut off that there will be people remaining in their physical bodies to enter into the millennial kingdom. That's what it's all talking about. That's the interpretation of it. Now, again, give you some conclusions and applications and we can go home because, this is interesting, it's prophecy. But what good is it if we just leave it at facts and figures and dates and times and stuff like that? Conclusion. The prophecy of Mark 13, other than the destruction of the temple, deals with events happening in the tribulation period. There are no signs given for the rapture of the church. A lot of people will go to this passage as well as Matthew chapter 24 and they'll say, well, see, here's signs of the rapture. Uh-uh. They are not signs of the rapture. There are no signs for the rapture. The rapture could happen immediately. Oh, by the way, Apostle Paul was expecting the rapture in his day, and none of those things were fulfilled then either. So, that's important. If you hear somebody saying about this thing, and what's really interesting about this, the first thing that Jesus says about the timing, verse 5, take heed, lest any man deceive you. I've heard a number of messages about the signs of the times and how you have to get ready and so forth. And most of the application has been way off. Secondly, this is most important. God loves Israel. This is a prophecy of judgment coming upon Israel. But I want you to know that God loves Israel even in their rebellion. He's never stopped loving them as a nation. the tribulation that will come to them will be that which turns back the hearts of many Jews to God. Tribulation that comes into the life of a believer does not mean that God no longer loves them. Do you ever go through some hard times? Ever wonder, I wonder if God hates me? A little dramatic. God said to the nation of Israel through the prophet Jeremiah, I have loved you with an everlasting love. And even in their rebellion, God still loves them. And He's bringing tribulation into their life to restore them to a place where He can put His arms around them and demonstrate how much He loves them. And when tribulation comes into your life, don't ever think that God doesn't love you. The apostles understood that judgment was coming to the nation, but trusted in the security of the temple. That's the emphasis of this verse 2, where they say, see the temple and see how big it is? That will never be destroyed. And it's interesting in the Old Testament, whenever trouble came, like a foreign invasion, what did they do? Where did they go? They went into the temple. We'll be under the protection of God. Jesus is saying, don't trust in a physical object. The temple is going to be destroyed. But look at the last verse that I read here. Verse 23. But take ye heed, behold, I have foretold you all things. Where's your security? It's going to come in the Word of God and His promises. Whenever tribulation comes into your life, don't run for something physical. Trust in the Word of God. And the God of the Word will be your security. Amen. Father, we thank You tonight for this difficult passage of Scripture that we, I believe, could rightly divide it and make wonderful application. Because while we will never experience the tribulation that the nation of Israel will experience, we do experience tribulation. Times get tough. Persecution comes upon us. Difficulties in very minor ways. Wars and rumors of wars. Conflicts between people we need to deal with. There are times of want and times of trouble. And Lord, may we be found trusting in Your Word and appropriating the security of the promises of God. That will always, always, always meet our needs and will always accomplish Your purposes for us to the end that we might glorify You. To that end, we give ourselves again afresh tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a good week.